Genesis. Thank you very much. And I want to start in Genesis 25. Genesis chapter 25. Today I want to use the example of the man of God, Jacob, to speak into our lives. Jacob was the twin son of Isaac and Rebekah. Remember that Rebekah, we'll read the passage beginning in verse 20 of Genesis 25. Rebekah was the young woman that Abraham had arranged as a wife for his son Isaac, and they were barren. They had no children. And God gave them a miracle, not in the same way that Isaac was a miracle, or that Jesus was a miracle, but he opened Rebekah's womb and brought forth twins. One of them was Jacob. And here's that story. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau, which means hairy, H-A-I-R-Y, not H-A-R-R-Y. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. Now you get the picture here, that as these twins are born, the firstborn, Esau, comes forth, and as the second child comes forth, he's got hold of his brother's foot. Now, what do you suppose he's trying to do? He's trying to pull him back so that he can be firstborn. Eh? Now, you tell me that a child in a mother's womb is just protoplasm, or is just fetal material, or is just unborn flesh. These are people. These are persons, precious in the sight of God, and able to express a wide variety of emotions and desires. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Now we're going to find out about Jacob in the name in just a moment. And Isaac was 60 years old, 60, when she bare them. Now, if you'll go with me to chapter 27, we remember the story of Jacob and his brother, and they didn't really get along all that well. Jacob will not take the time to read both of these stories, but you'll remember that when Isaac was elderly and the birthright of the firstborn belonged to Esau. But Rebekah, for reasons that we're not told, felt that Jacob ought to have the birthright. And so she connived with Jacob to deceive the old man Isaac, whose eyesight had dimmed, and to get Isaac to grant the blessing, to Jacob, the birthright to Jacob. You'll remember that Esau sold the birthright, technically, to Jacob for a bowl of stew. You remember that story as well. And so here in this case, in the 27th chapter, when Esau found out that Jacob had taken away the blessing that rightly belonged to him, except he had given up the blessing when he gave up his birthright. He said here in verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, and the words of his father were, I've already given Jacob your blessing. When Esau heard that, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me even me also, O my father. And he, that is Isaac, said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he, Esau, said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? So take note of the first part of that 36th verse. Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. The word Jacob, the name Jacob, means supplanter or schemer. He was named Jacob because when he was born, they found his hand on his brother's foot trying to hold him back. So his parents named him supplanter. And here his brother acknowledges, yes, you are correctly named supplanter because that's what you've done to me. Now let's go to chapter 32 in Genesis. And let's read of an experience that Jacob has with God. This is later in his adult life. And you'll remember several weeks ago we were talking about Jacob and his flight from his father-in-law with his wives and his children and so on, and how Laban had tried to cheat him all the years that he was with him and so on and so forth. So on the way back to the land of Canaan, verse number 24, this is Genesis 32 and 24, Jacob has arranged his wives and his children in bands because he is afraid that when he meets his brother Esau, Esau has threatened to kill him, and he's, of course, deeply concerned about that. And so he has made preparation. Now he finds himself alone. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So here's an all-night wrestling match. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, in other words, when Jacob's opponent saw that he could not prevail against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. In other words, this man that he was wrestling with crippled him, touched him in here in such a way that he broke a bone here, and we're told later that Jacob limped all the rest of his life. And he said, that is the man that Jacob's wrestling with, let me go, for the day breaketh, the dawn is here. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now Jacob knows this is not an ordinary man that he's wrestling with here. How he knows it, we're not told, but he knows. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And Jacob said, my name is Jacob. And the man said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and thou hast prevailed. So we have an all-night wrestling match, and he's wrestling here obviously not with an ordinary man. For verse 29 goes on and says, Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So who has Jacob been wrestling with? He's been wrestling with the Lord himself. Now, who this person actually is, you know, the theologians have discussed this for ages. Is this an angel, a messenger of God? Is this Jesus in an angelic form? Whatever, Jacob is of a sense that this is God that he's been wrestling with. Now, when we go to Genesis 35 next, and verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, this is key, thy name is Jacob. Now notice in your King James Bible the word is italicized. Former President Clinton says it depends on your definition of what is. The italicized words in your King James Bible are italicized because they're not in the original language. And so the way this is originally written is, thy name, Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now, the name Israel literally means he will rule as God. He will rule as God. He will rule as God. That's what Israel actually means. Now, when I'm reading this, I'm reading a couple of weeks ago, I guess. I'm reading chapter 35, verse 10. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he, God, called his name Israel. And the Lord said to me, you are who I say you are. You are not who you think you are. You are not what somebody else says you are. You are not what men think you are. You are what I say you are, because I said it. Your mother and father named you supplanter. Your brother confirmed the fact that you are a schemer and a stinker and not worthy of human fellowship. But I say different. I say you are Israel. You are one who rules like God. And he's impressing upon me as I'm reading this passage that it matters precious little what anybody else thinks about you. It's what he thinks about you that makes a difference. And it doesn't matter what men call you. Men can call you a stinker. They can call you a sinner. They can call you lousy. They can call you a cheat. They can call you mean. They can call you unfaithful. They can call you unmerciful. They can call you without compassion. They can call you whatever they want to call you, but I called you mine. You are what God says you are. And it's important for us to remember that. It's important for us to see ourselves through his eyes. For when we look at ourselves through our own eyes, I don't know how it is with you, but when I look at myself through mine own eyes, there are a lot of things I don't like. And when I look at myself through my enemy's eyes, how many of you know I have enemies? You have them too. When we look at ourselves through other people's eyes, Sometimes it's through the eye of an enemy. Sometimes it's through an eye of a person who happens to be at the moment. Maybe not our enemy, but at the moment may have something to say that is from the mouth of the enemy. Sometimes it's somebody very close to us. But, well, you're nothing but a... Put your own adjective in there. You always... Put your own description in there. You never... You're just a... Fill in the blanks. God says, I want you to have a different perspective. Now, he didn't tell Jacob that just one time. He spoke that to him after this all-night wrestling match. But here he is again. Thy name Jacob? Uh-uh. It's not Jacob. I'm changing your name. I'm giving you a new name. I want you to see yourself this way. I want you to understand that in my eyes, this is who you are. You may not feel like that. You might not even act like it. But at times. But for me, this is who you are. Now, there's a difference between legal reality and actual reality. Legal reality is what the law says. And who makes the rules? God makes the rules. He's the one that establishes legal reality. Let me give you an example. The New Testament refers to born-again Christians as saints. We kid around here when we address our sister as Saint Fran because of her Francis, you know, Saint Francis, Saint Fran. But you know, that's more right than wrong. She is. We might even say Saint Gerald. Now, I know that that is not an easy one to get a hold of. See, but it's true. It is. The reason it is because God said it is. That is a legal reality. That is a legal truth. That is a legal fact. That is a legal actuality. You are a saint if you're in Christ. Now, Colossians chapter 1 talks about us being unblameable, unreprovable, and holy in the sight of God. We have legal holiness. Now, as a practical reality, the actual truth is, in our own sight and in the sight of others, we are not unblameable. We're not unreprovable. We're not holy. But God said, you need to see yourself like I see you. You need to understand the legal reality of who you are in Christ. And not get wrapped up in always in the opinions of others, the opinions of others, the opinions of others. I tell you something that will happen to you if you do what I encouraged you to do this year, and that is to read your Bible through and spend time in the Word of God every day. You will get a fresh influx of the mind of God concerning who you are. Because every day you're getting it from others, aren't you? Every day you're getting the opinions of others. And those opinions will reflect on how you feel about yourself and how you see yourself. When you read the New Testament, you will find over and over and over again these terms. In Christ. In Him. In whom. All expressing factoids. Is that a real word, factoid? Sounds like I know what I'm talking about, doesn't it? It will express truths about who we are when we are in Christ. Now, let me give you just a couple of examples. I was looking this morning in my own personal library and also in our tract library for a little book, one of those little mini books that Kenneth E. Hagin put out, Dad Hagin. And the title of this little book is In Him. In Him. And what he did with this was he took a large number of these places in the New Testament, particularly in the Pauline letters. This is where you'll find most of this, is in the letters written by Paul. In Him. Who we are in Christ. In whom? In Christ. And he takes all of those and just lists them down. And I tell you, if you get a hold of that and start reading that, might be a good idea. I thought we had a supply of them, but if we do, I can't find them. I think we have every other one, but I can't find that one. If you have that one, take it out and look at it. If you don't, go to the web and go to that website, Rhema, probably rhema.org, something like that, or Google Hagin, and get that little booklet. Or go to a Spirit-filled bookstore. You won't find it at Lifeway or, you know, Family Christian bookstore, places like that. But you go to a privately owned Christian bookstore and look for the Hagin section and get that and read it. Let me give you a couple of examples. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. This is one of my favorites. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the last verse. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That is, Jesus knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's an in him. What are we in him? The righteousness of God. We're not just a little bit righteous. We're the righteousness of God. Now, I know what the devil says. How can you call yourself a Christian and do that? How can you call yourself a Christian and think those things? How can you call yourself a Christian and say those things? We're the righteousness of God in Christ as long as we are in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 6 and 7, well, this whole section here, but especially verse 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In him we are what? We're accepted. Not dismissed. Not conditionally accepted, accepted in Christ. If we're in Christ, we are accepted by God. In whom, here we have an in whom, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now here's the idea, and this is the bottom line. Jacob, supplanter, was the name given to him by men. Men's determination. God, the idea God had was to give him a name, Israel. To rule like God is what that means. So you can either live according to the name given to you, the description given to you, by others, or you can live with the legal reality that God has given you a new description, just as he did to Jacob. And it's a matter of how we think and our perspective on ourselves. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So let's be Israel and not Jacob, huh? Glory.